The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 6, this morning, the Word of God comes to us today by way of Luke's report of Jesus' selection of his 12 apostles. If you would stand with me out of respect and reverence to the Word of God, let's read together Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, all the way to verse 16. Church, read with me. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Thus far is the reading of God's word. This is his word for you today. And may you receive it willingly, and may it be a blessing in your soul this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, Lord, today as we look at your word. Give me clarity of speech and clarity of mind as I expound upon your word. May your people receive it willingly, and may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts that work which only he can do, to convict and convince men of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. There are two actions which the Lord Jesus Christ performed in the selection of his 12 apostles. Number one, in verse 12, you see clearly that he went out into a mountain to pray. It was Jesus' routine exercise to pray. If you look at Luke chapter 3, you'll see the writer Luke gave us a hint of Jesus' practice of prayer. Look at Luke 3, just a couple of pages to the left of where you are right now. Although, put your finger there, because we're going to go back, obviously, to our text here this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We see here Jesus being baptized by John the Baptizer. And Dr. Luke, the writer of this book, which bears his name, gives us a hint of Jesus' practice to pray. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized, and what is the word there, class? And praying, the heaven was opened. Now turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. This verse came on the aftermath of Jesus' cleansing the leper. Jesus stretched forth his hand upon the prostrated leper on his face to the ground before Jesus. Jesus touched the leper and said, "I will, be thou clean." The people who witnessed this before their eyes further spread the news abroad, and the entire Galilean province and even some Judean population descended upon Jesus like bees on flowers. And I want you to understand the exhaustion which comes on the body of Jesus Christ here. Let me give you a little glimpse of how exhausting this public ministry which Jesus performed. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but my training in the United States Navy as a hospital corpsman allowed me to be able to see some patients on sick call. And they were mainly privates in the Marine Corps and sergeants and their family members in between. One specific event, I and my opticians and optometrist colleagues in the optometry clinic there in Okinawa, Japan, went to a DOD-sponsored school and examined hundreds of pupils. And I mean to say, literally, pupils of the students' eyes. And we checked their vital signs, of course. You begin with that. And you check their visual acuity. Remember that chart that you had to read from 20 feet? And if you have astigmatism, you kind of just blurt out some words there. Instead of a B, you say it's an O. Instead of a P, it's a D, and so on. Did that and then checked their eye pressures. Everybody likes those eye pressure machines, right? And then checked their reaction to the light, to look at their pupils dilate as a reaction to light and so on and so forth. And after doing hundreds of that, boy, I was exhausted. I just want to go home and go to the beach and swim for hours because I wanted to get rejuvenated from that exhaustion. Imagine Jesus Christ in verse 15. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes. I mean, if you don't understand what multitudes is, it's preceded by a word that says what? Great. In other words, this is a big crowd came together to hear and to be checked on their health. And not only that, but to be healed by him of their various infirmities. You know what Jesus did? He went away to Hawaii and relaxed for a little bit. Look at verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? Prayed. 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 He was exhausted. He was mentally drained. And so he went into a desert place and prayed. He communed with God and petitioned him for strength and recovery. He communed with God with everything about what he had done and what the people had done and the reasons for their coming to him. The people whom he healed and the many more whom he would cleanse and make whole. Even after that, Jesus, you see it here, he exercised the essential spiritual discipline of prayer. How about you, Christian? Do you exercise yourself on the essential spiritual discipline of prayer? You know, prayer is to the soul as oxygen is to the body. And when you're out of oxygen, your body goes into a convulsion. And eventually the cells will start to die and shut down. The human brain can only survive just a few minutes without oxygen before the brain cells go into irreparable damage. Christians, you need to pray. Somebody wrote, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have the time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided. Why, child? You didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Look at Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, just a couple of pages from where you're at right now. The spiritual discipline of prayer is so essential for you and for me who profess to be believers of Christ. Luke 11, 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? What a foolish father would do that. Of course not. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. And here's the force of Jesus' argument in verse number 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Christian is supposed to pray, if but for no other reason than that of the faithfulness and ability of God the Father to supply us of our needs. God loves to give to his children, but he won't give it unless you ask and pray, unless you knock, unless you seek. Listen. If you're a Christian and you don't pray, or it's been days or weeks or months since you last prayed, then there is something wrong. Hello. Remember, Irreparable damage to the brain cells occur only after a few minutes of receiving no oxygen. I'm not saying you're going to die if you don't pray. I'm not saying that. And you understand that, right? What I'm saying is that there is no compatibility between your profession of faith and your lack of exercise of prayer. I get it. There are people who do pray, but they're not even Christians. Hundreds of millions of Muslims pray. But let me be clear, Christian. You cannot go on being a genuine believer in Christ and not pray. You must pray. It is one sure indicator that a real Christian must have a genuine life of prayer. Yes, Pastor Christian, I agree with that. Well, do you? Does your spirit agree with the witness of the Holy Spirit, who is now putting this to bear on your conscience this morning? Well, Pastor, I will confess my prayer life has been lousy and even non-existent lately, but I think I'm a genuine believer. I do agree that I need to get right with God and revive this essential practice of prayer. Well, you go ahead and do that. That's what you need to do. Go ahead and revive the practice of prayer. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? Examine yourself whether you're a true believer or not. Pastor Christian, I think I'm a Christian and I do desire to pray. Well, wonderful. But I just don't know how. I've never been taught how to pray. Well, perhaps you are indeed a Christian, and I can hear your argument about not being taught how to pray. But see, a real live baby doesn't need to be taught how to cry. When it comes out of the mother's womb, and if it's alive, it comes out what? Crying. And we know it's a real live one. And so in a matter of speaking, a real live baby Christian doesn't really need to be taught how to pray. A person who experiences a real live born again experience will cry out to God no matter he or she had been taught how to pray. But Pastor Christian, sometimes a real baby when born has to be spanked on the bottom to try to get it to cry. I agree with that. Granted, and I do recognize, even the disciples themselves asked Jesus what? To teach us how to pray. The disciples themselves asked Jesus how to pray. And so here is your teaching. How to pray. You're still in Luke chapter 11, right? Look at verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say what? Our Father, which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's a helpful acronym to learn how to pray like Jesus taught the disciples to pray. P-R-A-Y. And what does that spell, girls? Pray. P. You begin with praising the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, you are above us. You are beyond us. You see everything because you're way up there. The prophet Isaiah said, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. I praise you. You see everything. You are all powerful. Praise God. You know everything. Even before I utter the words of petitions, you already know them. I praise you. R for reflecting on the will of God, as we see here Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, thy will be done. How is God's will being done in heaven? When God tells an angel to do something, it's what? Consider it done, Lord. It's done. When God tells the church to do something, is it like that up in heaven? Well, we're getting there, right? We're getting there. Reflect on the will of God. Repent of your sins. Reflect on the goodness of God when you pray. And then A for ask. 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 Give us day by day our daily bread. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Ask God to lead you not into temptation. In another text, this is made clear. Even in this text, it is made clear as well. Ask God to deliver you from evil. And then lastly, the why of the pray. Yield to the will of God. Lord, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth, because you know everything, because you are wiser than the wisest group of men in all of the world put together. Your will be done. Help me to yield to your will. And then say, yes, Lord, your will be done. So that's a helpful acronym. How to pray. Praise the Lord. Repent of your sins. Reflect on his goodness. Ask your petitions. And yield unto the will of God, whatever he may answer, however he may answer your petitions. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and continue in this concept, this idea of Jesus' exercise of essential spiritual discipline that is called prayer. Luke chapter 6. It was his practice, it was his habit, it was his discipline. And then on verse number 12, Matthew Henry wrote this, quote, Christ's retirements, that is when he retire out of work or when he is done for the day, he would retire to some place. His retirements give us an example of secret prayer by which we must keep up our communion with God daily and without which it is impossible that the soul should prosper. End quote. Another expositor wrote this, quote, Jesus spent an entire night in prayer. A sure indication that the circumstances were pressing. The selection to be made of the 12 apostles. You look at verse number 12, the second clause there, where it says he continued all night in prayer to God. That's only two words in Greek, by the way. This was not a routine devotional exercise, but rather an addition to the routine exercise of prayer which he performed on a regular basis. Biblical scholar Walter Liefeld says this, quote, how many of us Christians today have ever spent a whole night in prayer? In his prayer life, as in all else, the Lord Jesus stands far above even the best of us, whose words about prayer need to be matched by the persistent and consistent practice of it. Another Bible scholar notes, in his humanity, Jesus sought the Father's will in choosing the 12. So important was this decision to the future course of redemptive history that Jesus spent what? The whole night in prayer to God. To spend the whole night appears only here one time in the New Testament. It doesn't even appear in all other classic Greek literatures. Dianukterion. And you see the nuk for nocturnal, meaning the night. It denotes an activity that continues throughout the entire night. Jesus spent the long hours of darkness in unceasing, fervent, persevering, inter-Trinitarian prayer to the Father before selecting the 12 apostles. Now think of it. Think of it. Do you know what is very convicting to me? Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know what's convicting to me? If Jesus, who is a perfect man in every way, and yet he practiced the essential spiritual discipline of prayer, then how much more I, being a human, who is imperfect in so many ways, should practice the discipline of prayer. If Jesus practiced prayer, how much more should you? Wow. This is convicting. We see here Jesus' two actions, which he performed in the selecting of his 12 apostles. First, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Secondly, tonight, this morning, in verse 13, look at. Out from the group of disciples, he chose 12. This means that Jesus had a much bigger following than just the 12 apostles. Just how big was the following of Jesus? Notice the plurality of his disciples. Look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now jump to verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples. It's a company. In military terms, that's at least 150. And then a what? A great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. Jesus had a pretty big following, but out of all of that, he chose 12. For what purpose? For the purpose of naming them to be his apostles. A veteran pastor says this, quote, "In an answer to our Lord's fervent night-long intercession, God revealed his will as to which of the disciples were to be selected for special training and apostolic commissioning," end quote. I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John 17. The apostle John records God the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer at this particular venture. In Jesus' prayer, which scholars refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Look at John 17, verse number 6. In my Bible, it's written in red print, which means these are specific words spoken by Jesus Christ himself. In verse number 6, he says this, as he is praying to God the Father, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." We here see a hint, actually very specifically, God's answer to Jesus' prayer in this all-night prayer that he did. Who were the 12? And what does it mean to be an apostle? Look back at our text, Luke chapter 6. The 12 were Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John, Philip, and Nathanael Bartholomew. That means the son of Ptolemy. Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. I want you to notice the backgrounds from which these men came. Peter was a fisherman, and so was his brother Andrew. And both were also in the business partnership with James and John in the fishing industry. James and John were brothers as well. Notice the diversity of backgrounds from which these men came. Not only do we have fishermen, we also have an IRS agent, a tax collector, the prim and proper but detested by the other Jews. His name is Matthew. No doubt he had a little bit more money than the rest of the apostles, and likely to have given substantial financial supply to Jesus' ministry. And then we have Simon Zelotes. What does that mean? He was from a group of zealots. He was from a revolutionary group called the Zealots. They resorted to all kinds of violence for the liberation of Israel from the Roman Empire. In other words, Simon Zelotes was a political activist. So these were some of the backgrounds of these ordinary men whom Jesus chose. And I like what John Phillips wrote here, quote, "The Lord knew them through and through. Doubting Thomas, devoted John, diligent Matthew, devious Judas, dependable Andrew, daring Peter, discerning Nathaniel." It is likely that the author here of this book had met them all except for Judas, and that he knew about their homes. Luke knew about their families, where they lived, what they did, and where they went. End quote. All of them, except for Judas, were from Galilee. Why would Jesus choose ordinary men like that? My mind recoils to that fact. Why would Jesus choose such diverse backgrounds of individuals? Why would he choose ordinary men like the apostles? I want you to look at a verse here which speaks to that fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He could have picked guys from the better class in Judea instead, and from Jerusalem for sure, where there were experts of religion, where there were experts of the law of God. He could have picked somebody who was already popular, you know, so that if he wanted to spread his news, that somebody who had some sort of a celebrity status could already get the greatest hearing possible. You know, because he's got this celebrity platform to spread the news from. Why wouldn't Jesus select somebody like that? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is what? Wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling. And he's talking to the Corinthian believers here, the Corinthian church. Think about the circumstances of your call, brethren. Brothers and sisters, you see your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the what? The foolish things of the world for the purpose of what? To confound the wise, that is to shame, to put to shame the so-called professors. The wise professors, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to what? To confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, verse 28, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In other words, the people who are regarded as nobodies in the world, God regards as somebodies. Verse 29. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Meaning no one can ever boast God selected me because of my abilities. Were it not for my abilities, that church would not function as they are. Baloney. Jesus knew exactly whom the Father had selected. They were nothing to the world. They were nobodies. But to God, they were somebodies. And Jesus knew exactly what they were selected for. They were selected to be the apostles. They were to be the sent ones. They were to be the called ones. They were handpicked by Jesus Christ. They were to be the foundational structure of the church, which Jesus promised to build. They were to be witnesses of Jesus' perfect life. They were to be visual witnesses of the miracles Jesus performed. They were to have first knowledge of Jesus' death on the cross, his substitutionary death on the cross, where he substituted for the sinners on the cross. And thus they were to be his apostles, to be sent out to the world so that they can tell the world of the things that they've seen with their own eyes. The virtuous life of Jesus, the vicarious death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were to be his eyewitnesses for what Christ had done to a world of sinners. And it was Jesus who called them and chose them, and not the other way around. And that is the secret, by the way. That's the secret of their success. Why? Because Jesus was the one who chose them. In closing, as I've already mentioned, the apostles were the foundational structure of the church, which Jesus began to build. Now think about that for a second now. Naturally, that's already done, right? It's a foundation. It's already in place. No one can repeat what they've already done, right? Meaning, there are no more apostles today. Since the building can only have one foundation, their ministry is non-repeatable. If you hear anybody who says they're an apostle, they're lying to you. You get that, right? But like the apostles, there is a sense in which you are also called by God. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you are a Christian, the Apostle Paul makes this argument that you are called by God. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does that mean? If you are a Christian, right? If you are in Christ, you've been united to Christ, you are what? He is a new creation, a new creature. all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And here is the calling that you as a Christian have. Hath given to us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. That is, he has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Meaning, God was making his plea through you. As an ambassador of Christ, God is making his pleadings to the world through you. Be ye reconciled to God. Like the apostles who were entrusted with the eyewitnesses' accounts of the perfect life and death and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you today, my friends, if you are a believer, have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. How are you doing with that? Do you pray for opportunities to speak for God? Do you even know what God's reconciliation plan is? If so, then are you speaking? This reconciliation message to your family members? Are you speaking this reconciliation plan to your neighbors? Are you speaking the message of God's reconciliation to your coworkers? Are you being an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer.